Well, first off, I think I have to say that was some good music, and everybody was talking about what a hard act everybody else was to follow, so I guess, I don't know, I'm at the end. I don't know what that means. But especially Terry. I mean, Terry gets down with some, every single time, Terry gets down, and that's always good. I appreciate that. I just want you to know that. So the last few weeks, we've been working through a series on the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to continue in that today, which I think is very fitting. Actually, for the theme of homecoming. We're going to be picking up in Matthew 5, verse 38 through 48. We've seen where Jesus talked about the Beatitudes and what our posture is to be like before God. And really what he's doing throughout the sermon is talking about what the kingdom of God is, really laying out for his listeners and for us today what it means to follow Jesus and how we are to live our lives. And so we'll pick up in verse 38. You can follow along in your outline, reading through the scripture and then through the rest of the sermon. So Matthew 5, verse 38. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, I think when we look at this, kind of the first thing that jumps out to me is that Jesus offers some, he's done this throughout throughout the Sermon on the Mount so far, right? He says, you've heard it was said, you know, X, but I'm telling you, it goes deeper than that. It goes beyond that. He's drawing us back into a deeper understanding of what it really means to follow God and what God's law is really about. And so the first thing that kind of jumps out to me is to really look at what he's saying today. We need to kind of take a step back and start from the beginning. And so the first thing that we need to understand is that, well, people are difficult, right? People are annoying. People are hard. They're rude. They're mean, right? I don't think I'm saying anything that is crazy, right? That we live in a fallen world, and sometimes people aren't always nice to us. And so Jesus is giving his disciples and giving people what to do, right? What do you do with that? I think that's very practical advice for us today. I mean, certainly practical back then when you talk about 2,000 years ago living in a conquered and oppressed society, how you went about your business. And I think even if we look back throughout the history of our church, over the last 130 years, the very reason for this church being here, Kendricks Creek, was born out of conflict. So if you just a little quick history lesson, I won't stay on this too long, but just a quick one. All right, so the Methodist Episcopal Church, right, it comes over from England in the late 1700s, early 1800s to the United States. At one time, as much as 40% of America could claim to be Methodist. Pretty interesting fact there. And then, however, tensions continued across the Methodist Church, as they did across the entirety of the United States over the first half of the 1800s, over the issue of slavery. And ultimately, in 1844, the Methodist Church splits, right? You have Methodist Episcopal Church North and Methodist Episcopal Church South. And just a side note, right? The thing that splits the church is not slavery. It's the election of a slaveholding bishop that ultimately splits the church. Fun fact, all right? And so, this church, in 1885, it was decided that there needed to be a Methodist Episcopal Church north in the area, right? You know, Colonial Heights United Methodist was formerly Lebanon Methodist Episcopal Church South, right? So, fun fact of the day, right? Bringing in the homecoming history lesson, okay? But the point is, right, that all of this, throughout our history, even within the church, right, we see that there is conflict. And so, Jesus is giving us practically a way to deal with that. First scripture in your outline, Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. who really knows how bad it is. But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. This isn't like a really downer message, I promise, where I just talk about how bad we are. But what Jeremiah is saying, right, he's getting at this idea that fundamentally in our own nature, we are fallen people, right? We are sinful in our very nature. John Wesley said that believe that statement, that we are inherently fallen and you can call yourself a Christian. Don't believe it and, well, I don't know what you call yourself, right? But the point is that we are inherently fallen and God is the searcher of human hearts and he alone can know what's in everyone's heart, okay? The second scripture, Romans 12, verses 19 through 20. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. What Paul's getting at here is a lot what Jesus is talking about in this passage in Matthew, right? That we are going to encounter people who oppose us in some way. But the answer is not to try to seek revenge on our own terms, right? The answer is to give it over to God, to let him, because he is the searcher of human hearts, he knows that we don't, in ways that we can't know, and so we give it over to him to handle with it. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 15 and 16. And he, Jesus, died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. And that's kind of the point, right? That as followers of Jesus, we don't regard people from the same perspective that we did before, right? We don't look at people the same way that we would without having Jesus in our lives. Without Jesus changes the way that we view people, okay? And that brings to our second point, that the law or scripture provides a structure and some guidelines for how to deal with these situations. When I was in the Army, we had, SOPs, standard operating procedures, that for any given situation, you would handle it a certain way, right? And it kind of takes out some predictability. So, or a lack of predictability, right? It gives you predictability so that you know if X situation happens, well, I'm going to do Y, right? Every single time. You know, this happens, we see it all the time in other jobs, right? I'm sure at Eastman, they have a number of protocols and regulations. I know they do with the hospital, right? If a certain thing happens, then we're doing this every single time, right? And so scripture gives us a few ways to deal with these kind of situations. Jesus gives them some good methods, and we're just going to kind of explain and talk through some of these. The first note there, Leviticus 19:18. We've talked about the scripture before, but it says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. We talked about this love of neighbor thing a bit, and the question that comes up is, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And that's what Jesus is kind of speaking into in this last half of Matthew. You know, your neighbor isn't just the person who's beside you. It's not just your family. It's not just your friends, but it's really all people created in the image of God, right? And that's all people here, right? Not just in here, but everywhere. That all people are created in the image of God, and all these people are our neighbors. So we're to reach out in love to these people. Jesus makes the point in the scripture, what good is it to you if you love the people that love you back? Anyone can do that. Most people do that, regardless of whether or not you're a Christian or not. But his point is that if you are a follower of Jesus, you take it a step further, right? If you're going to follow me, you go further and you love the people that don't love you. You love the people that are distinctly unlovable. So for Irene, right? I didn't tell her I was doing this, but for her to love Lily, I mean, Lily's adorable, right? She's running up and down here. She's standing over the air conditioning unit, like trying to take off. I don't know what she's doing, but she was trying it. So for her to love Lily is not that big of a deal, right? That's what she should do. But for her to love me is a big deal, right? I am not lovable, but she puts up with me. And so that's a great credit to her. But that's a bit, hopefully I'm not that bad, but that's a bit what Jesus is getting at here, right? To love people that are not easy to love. Proverbs 20, verse 22. Do not say, I'll pay you back for this wrong. Wait for the Lord and he will avenge you. Again, this idea that we aren't seeking revenge for people, that we are going to give it over to God and let him handle the situation, right? Because we can't possibly know the fullness of everything that's going on. And then Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18, he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And that's great advice, right? That when we come into these situations, like what the author of Proverbs just said, right? That we need to wait on the Lord to pay back people when they've wronged us. That's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to do. Some might say that's even impossible to do for some people. But what Paul's getting at is the way to do these things, right? It's not something that I can do. He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. How can you pray for people who are persecuting you? How can you love your enemies? Pray without ceasing, rejoice always, and give thanks in all circumstances because, not because of what's going on around you, but because of what Jesus has done for you. 2 Samuel 22, verse 31. God's way is perfect. All the Lord's promises prove true. He is a shield for all who look to him for protection. Again, just that who God is and his very character is what we are clinging to. That it's not about what's going on here because we regard people in a new way in light of what Jesus has done for us. And so his ways are higher than ours. And so we trust, right? We have faith in his promises that they've proven true. But I think anyone who has lived a little bit of life knows that this isn't still that easy, right? It's not as easy as saying, okay, well, I'm going to love my enemies. It's not that easy because at the end of the day, right, you still face trouble. If anyone watched any football games yesterday, I think a couple people did, right? Tennessee fumbled the ball 5 times yesterday. 5 fumbles, and they recovered every single one. That doesn't happen a lot, right? The ball bounced their way. Army West Point scored 66 points yesterday. 66, I mean, last week, some of y'all might not have known this, but last week there was a West Point football player was killed in a car accident. So the team came out, they scored 66 points. That's the most points they've scored against a Division I opponent ever. It's pretty neat. They had a lot of breaks really go their way. But we know, right, the ball doesn't always bounce our way. There's sometime like Tennessee, right, they're not going to recover 5 fumbles every single game, right? It's not going to happen. When I first really became a serious follower of Jesus, I thought that everything would just go better, right? That I was going to catch more breaks, that the ball was going to bounce my way. But guess what? It didn't, okay? And that's not the point. The point isn't the ball bounces your way. The point is that when it doesn't, that you can handle it. That you can still live a fruitful life, that you can live an abundant life because it's not about what's going on around you. It's about who God is and what Jesus has done for you. So Jeremiah 15:15. I think it's good to hear in the scriptures. I mean, there is a book. There's an entire book full of people crying out to God in desperate situations. And so there's just a couple examples. Jeremiah 15:15. Lord, you know what's happening to me. Please step in and help me. Punish my persecutors. Please give me time. Don't let me die young. It's for your sake that I am suffering. I mean, Jeremiah facing persecution just for being a prophet of God in a place that he should have certainly been welcomed. And you can hear, I think, the anguish that he's really experiencing. And I think that's good for us to hear, right? We can't skip over this stuff, even when it's awkward. I think it helps us to resonate with throughout the history of the church and God's people that we're not alone. Acts 7:59 through 60, when Stephen, one of the first martyrs of the early church, a young man was killed by the Pharisees. It says, as they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell to his knees, shouting, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that, he died. I mean, those were his last words. Those were his last words to offer forgiveness and mercy to the very people who were killing him for doing nothing wrong, right? Simply for being a follower and a believer in Jesus Christ. And so we even have, I think, probably one of the most powerful examples of this comes at the end of the gospel narratives, right? In Luke 23:34, we have Jesus saying, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. right? That Jesus, perfectly innocent, perfectly spotless, perfectly blameless, who came to set men free, who came to enter into our brokenness and to enter into our suffering, and is ultimately put to death by the very people he came to save, right? The very people he came to give this forgiveness to. And what does he say? Like, don't hold it against him. Let it go, right? And so I think this helps us to understand that even in the midst of when it looks bad, right? And when we think that we can't possibly do this, we see that it can be done, okay? It's been done throughout the entirety of the church, right? People have felt this way too. And they've cried out to God in the same way. And I think the way that, you know, we look at how we can do this is that Jesus provides for us. He gives us a better way. The next point there in your outline, Matthew 11:29. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." He's saying that you know, if you've ever been in a conflict with someone, that can be a stressful thing, right? It's taxing, it's burdensome, it's wearying. He's saying, yoke with me, right? If you're familiar with any farmers out there, right? You know, you have two oxen or horses yoked together. They're side by side and they pull together, right? Jesus is saying, take my yoke upon you. Like, let's pull together, right? He's offering to step into the brokenness of our lives and pull with us, to give us rest, to make it easier. Matthew 16:24-26, Jesus said to his disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul?" I think this is a good passage that really encapsulates everything that he's talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. It's that the kingdom of God is radically different from what we think it should be. It upends the way that we think society and people should function. Saying, if you really want to follow me, then you need to stop following yourself, right? You need to lay your own self down, take up your own cross, and follow Jesus, right? In him is the fullest way to live a full and abundant life, right? He's the only way for salvation, right? If to save his life, then give it and follow me. That's what he's saying. He's not messing around, right? He meant it, right? He walked the walk and he talked the talk. I mean, he ultimately died on the cross. And that brings us to our last point that I think we need to just spend a minute dealing with. Jesus says at the close of this in Matthew 5:48, he says, "Therefore be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect." That's a big claim, right? And that's something that we kind of, you know, sometimes we kind of gloss over, right? We look at it, perfect, I don't want it. And then we pass on, right? We say, well, I can't be perfect. I'm just a sinner. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, right? You know, but I think there's something more that we need to really sit and just wrestle with this for a minute, because we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, right? The scripture's not going away, right? So we have to, rather than skip over it, we really have to deal with it. You'll see a lot of different places and a lot of different commentaries, and a lot of different people will say, well, so Jesus didn't mean perfect like you're thinking perfect, right? He's thinking a completeness in love, a maturity of faith, right? A completeness in holiness. And I think that those are good translations of the Greek words, right? All of those are good translations. But the problem is that those would be more helpful if we were just comparing it to ourselves, right? But the standard to which Jesus tells us to aspire doesn't change, right? The standard is his heavenly Father. The standard is God. It's not our own standard. He doesn't say, be perfect like you think you should be. He says, be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit, and let us work toward complete holiness because we fear God." That's really, right, what Jesus is getting at, complete holiness. And so I think, you know, in a way, what does this look like? We have to ask ourselves here as we kind of close out chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount, right? There weren't chapter divisions 2,000 years ago, right? 1,500 years ago. 1,000 years ago. So, but as we kind of close out this section of teaching, I think we really have to ask ourselves is what is Jesus saying is perfection, right? What is complete holiness? And I think, you know, he really calls us back to what we saw at the beginning, right? The Beatitudes, humility, mercy, forgiveness, a purity of heart, being a peacemaker, right? These are the things that he calls us back to. And really, in so many ways, you know, doing the things that he just talked about, you know, not letting your anger fester and stew and turn into hatred and violence, being pure of heart in your marriage relationship, being covenant faithfulness to your husband or wife, you know, being honest, right? These are the things that Jesus is calling us back to. And I think we could rightly ask the question, well, that sounds impossible, right? And I think the answer is, yeah, it is. It is impossible. And so we can't end on that, right? That's a horrible ending. I don't know that much about preaching, but I know enough to know that's a bad way to end it. Yeah, this is impossible. Y'all have a nice day. Enjoy the potluck, all right? That doesn't work. And so I think we need to go back and really try to understand what's going on here. And so I'm going to tell you a little story. It's from Matthew 19, right? There is a rich young man that comes up to Jesus and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, go keep the commandments." You know them, right? Don't commit adultery, honor your father and mother, right? You know the list, right? And the guy says, "Well, Jesus, I've done that my whole life. Is that it?" Right? He kind of feels like there's something more to that. And then Jesus says to him, he says, well, there's one other thing you could do. Now go sell all your possessions, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And the guy, understandably, and I think if I put myself in his shoes, I'd probably feel the same way. He went away sad, it says, and we're hard on him. We're hard on him and say, well, he says he went away sad. That we don't know what happened to him, right? We don't know the rest of the story. But I think it speaks to his own struggle, right, and understanding of a need in this area, right? So the disciples hear this. They hear Jesus say this and say, "Jesus, that sounds, did you mean that? Did you just mean what you told him?" They're really kind of taken aback. And Jesus says, you know, listen, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And they're like, "Jesus, what?" Right? Who can be saved? Right? If that's the standard that is for salvation, then who can be saved? And then he says this one really interesting thing, right? And this is the kind of the hinge on which everything turns. He says, "For man, this is impossible, but for God, all things are possible." Right? And that's the point, right? When we hear him say, "Be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect," and we say, "I can't do that." You're right. You can't do it. It's not about us. It's about who he is. For man, this is impossible, but for God, all things are possible. And the thing that makes this really neat, that this is where the scripture fell today, is because this is the message that set the Methodist revival on fire in England, right? That through God, all things are possible. This is the message that has differentiated Methodism in the broad spectrum of rural Christianity for over 200 years. I mean, this is the message that I hope and pray that's been preached in this church for 130 years and hopefully continues to be preached in this church, right? That through God, all things are possible. That perfection's not just a word that we kind of look at and shy away from, right? And it's not something that we attain on our own, but it's something that we find in Jesus Christ. It's something that he does. It's a complete work of grace. The same salvation that we understand that sets us free from sin and the consequences of sin and saves us is the same salvation that calls us on to be more like Jesus each and every single day. To look to him as the perfect heavenly Father and to grow into that. And that's what he's calling us to. And so I think the only question that we really have to ask ourselves is, you know, what do we do with it? If we take that and we hear that message and we believe what Jesus is saying, what do we do with that? How do we take this in our own life and say, you know, everything that Jesus is calling us to, how do we live that out? And that's something that each and every person kind of has to answer on their own, right? That's the basic fundamental nature of following Jesus. Are you gonna follow him? Or are you gonna try to do it on your own? Are you going to take his yoke? Or are you going to try to plow all by yourself? And so it's my hope and prayer that this is a message that we will continue to just live with and to think back on. And at the end of the day, remember, right, that for man this is impossible, but for God all things are possible. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.